one more time before we get into the word. Lord, we ask now for your illumination to these truths that you've set before us. And we ask, Lord, that your word would not return void or empty as you promise. And we pray that your word would accomplish all its purposes, that we would be built up in the most holy of faith, that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And then I forgot one thing. So if you've been following the news a little bit, there's over 1,000 fires in Israel right now. And they're saying at least 80% of those are a terrorist attack. A new way terrorists are attacking Israel. So the Bible says to pray for Israel, pray for the peace of Israel. But also pray for David back there and I, because we're leaving to Israel tomorrow. So we're extremely excited about that. And just pray for the Lord. I've been praying to go to Israel for over 20 years, and it's happening, Lord willing, tomorrow. So I'm very excited about that. So with that, you may remember we finished the book of Jude. We're going to get into the book of Revelation next. Just not today. I don't want to start it and then with Christmas there's going to be different messages for Christmas and so I didn't want to start the book of Revelation and then, you know, miss several weeks before we got into it. So, and it kind of, this is kind of gives me an opportunity to speak on some things that are on my heart. So I had a good week to be praying about what to share this morning, and I feel strongly about where the Lord's going to take us this morning. If you will take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts chapter 1. So while you're turning there, what I feel and deem maybe, arguably, one of the most needed and most important things in the church today is the power of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, the Bible speaks much about that. If you go through the book of Acts, you will find that those disciples made disciples by the power of the Holy Spirit. You will find as you read through the New Testament that Christianity is not a code that we try to live by. Christianity is an empowering of God by the Holy Spirit to accomplish things and to be what we're called to be that we could never do if left to ourselves. Do you realize the difference, or one of the differences in Christianity than all other religions, is that God empowers us to live the life that He's called us to live. But it's also very easy, and you may be in this place, to experience a dryness in your life, a powerlessness. To experience a dullness, a quenching, to feel like you're burned out and stressed out, to feel like you have no passion and energy to do what you're called to do. Many in the church and many denominations go the way of burning out and drying out because of this very thing. The early church sure knew there was something about this empowering. They understood it not at the moment, but later after Jesus would speak about these things and he died and rose again. But Jesus would keep saying, I'm going to send you a helper. You're going to do things even greater than the things that I did when I was here. That there would be a filling and indwelling, there would be a power that's beyond yourself to do what you're called to do. So the question we have to ask ourselves this morning, we really need to think about, am I doing Christianity in my own power and my own strength? Do I try to intellectualize even that I think that just the knowing part, knowing information is going to bring about all the power that I need? So we can fall into one of two extremes. One extreme is charismania, where we go completely by experience and feeling without an understanding of the truth and the will of God. So we let feelings dictate what we do. So when we do that, we can fall into things like we start barking like dogs. And we start laughing like hyenas. And then we say, wow, isn't the Spirit moving powerfully? And we don't see that in the Bible. But then we can fall in the other camp where we say, well, those things don't exist anymore. We say, well, that was for then and that was for the apostles, and now those things aren't available to us anymore. So we have to be balanced about these things. But I can say that I've fallen on both ends of the spectrum, and I realize that God wants to do His will through us, and He does it by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I have found that there's nothing greater than the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and I found that the church can't be the church when it's not empowered by the Holy Spirit. Another trap we need to watch out for. A big trap today is that we replace the power of the Holy Spirit with stuff, and we call it the power of the Holy Spirit. I think that is the most dangerous thing. And so the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of gathering together to worship God in spirit and in truth, the simplicity of prayer and the simplicity of fellowship, that those things don't become enough for us anymore. So now we need to do a whole bunch of stuff. We need to market. You know, there's a book that came out several years back called Marketing the Church. And all these churches got into it. Everybody's looking for that new thing. Well, if we did in our church 40 days of purpose, then our church will grow. There's a whole workbook and a worksheet, and there's a movie out. And if we get into that, then everybody will be into it. We just keep replacing things. And we say, well, if we have all these programs in our church that we just feed these programs with more and more money, then it'll attract the community. But yet, we have this conflict because in the Bible, we see that Peter and John, right in the beginning, Acts chapter 3, they said, silver and gold have we not, but what we do have we'll give you. They had the power of God. And so we live in a time where we have to be so careful that we don't mistake things for the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, and some of us may not even know the difference. And sometimes we get so excited about external, extraneous things, while all the meanwhile, God's wanting to do bigger and greater things, but we call that the Lord. We have to be careful about that. So this morning, I want to dive into this. This is the type of message, it's a little different than we normally do. This is more of a topical message. We're going to put some of the scriptures up, because there's a lot of scriptures we're going to go through. And as we put those up, I encourage you to take notes. I encourage you to be prayerful, but I also encourage you, if you want my notes, send an email to the church and I'll send you my notes also. Here's the first thing. The title of the message is the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're in the book of Acts, chapter 1, some very interesting things. Watch what happens in verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 8. It says, but you shall receive what?
Power.
You shall receive power. I want you just to think about that for a second. Because if you're feeling powerless and defeated and you feel like you're constantly getting squashed as a Christian, you feel like you're constantly in the flesh, this is the problem. You need the power. Sometimes we forget that, and what we do is sometimes we want to explain and counsel people into the power. And Jesus is telling the disciples, you would think if anybody had it down, it would be the disciples, right? At this point, maybe not before, but at this point. But he's telling his disciples, you need power. And you shall receive power, he's telling them, when the Holy Spirit has come, what? Upon. I want you to circle, highlight, or whatever you do that word, because that word's important. Did the people being spoken of to here, the disciples, were they born again at this point? They were. I'll show you in a second. They were born again. So why is Jesus telling them they need power now and they have to wait for the Holy Spirit? Because when we become born again, we get the Holy Spirit. A sign that we're born again, that we're truly a follower, that we're truly a believer, is that we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a seal of our salvation. It's a down payment of our eternity in heaven. So what's being said here? This is interesting. So he's telling the disciples, wait till you receive power. They already had the Holy Spirit. I'll show you that in a second. But now he's saying, wait till you receive power. He's saying, don't go out and do stuff yet until you receive power. It says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That word's important. That word is EPI in the Greek, epi, and it means overflowing. He's talking about a different relationship. What we're looking at here when we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, we're looking at our different relationships that we have with the Holy Spirit. So that preposition is important. There's three prepositions that I'm going to show you that are three different relationships that we can have with the Holy Spirit. They had two, but he's saying you didn't have this one. So the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And then notice what he says. And you shall be witnesses. Notice what he says, something very important. This third relationship that we can have with the Holy Spirit is one where the Holy Spirit comes upon, epi, the Holy Spirit comes to us in a way where it empowers us to be witnesses. Notice he doesn't say it empowers us to go witness. It says to be witnesses. There's an empowering of the Holy Spirit that this empowering equips us to be witnesses. Notice what he says. He doesn't say to the world. He says to me. Interesting, huh? We will be witnesses to the world as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses to God first. Interesting, huh? So he's telling his disciples, hey, guys, I know you're all excited. I know you get it now. I died and rose again. I know I gave you the great commission to go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All that's good, but don't do that yet. Wait till this empowering comes. Because until this empowering comes, you're going to notice a lack of power. You're going to experience a frustration. You're not going to be able to do what you're called to do until this. And the disciples would know that because they would see Jesus. They would see Jesus doing amazing things. And some of those things they tried too. And sometimes they had success and sometimes they didn't. When Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples that were left, there was a person, a girl with an unclean spirit, and the disciples couldn't cast out that unclean spirit. Jesus came down and he cast out the unclean spirit. Did you know that what Jesus did, as you follow him through the Gospels, he didn't do like we often think, well, of course Jesus can do that. Jesus can heal a leper. Jesus can make a blind man see. Of course he can do all that. Jesus did what he did under the power of the Holy Spirit, not as God who can bring the world into existence. He did it as he submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. Jesus was sinless and perfect. And so you had this power running through him by the power of the Holy Spirit that was unhindered. And he had the power to do these incredible things. He did that as a human being under the power of the Holy Spirit. And so now he's saying to the disciples, as he's given them the great commission to go and do what he's done, and he's saying, now you guys go, but wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The third relationship with the Holy Spirit they did not have at this point. And notice, and as the Holy Spirit comes upon you, overflowing you, then you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. As he's telling the disciples this, he's telling us this too. And some of us may have experienced or are going through the Christian life without this power, and we're getting frustrated. We're feeling defeated. We're feeling like failures, and you may not know what you need is this third relationship with the Holy Spirit. So I want to show you a couple things. Look at verse 4. So in verse 4, he says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. You've already heard it. Didn't quite get it, but now the promise, that promise that I talked to you about, it's coming now. And then he says, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So this third experience is what some people call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're here. I want to backtrack and see how we got there a little bit. So here in our, just remember the timeline. So now they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. So you could either turn or hopefully Paul can get this next scripture up on the board. And it's going to be John 14:16. So as we go along, we're going to have to, if we're going to finish this, we're going to have to move pretty quickly, so hopefully your hands can be quick. So look at this. Okay, so now we're backtracking a little bit. So John 14:16, it says, and I will pray, this is Jesus praying, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you, how long? Forever. So Jesus is telling them this. This is before Jesus died and rose again. And he's saying, I'm going to give you a helper. Why was he saying that? They were concerned. Like, what are we going to do when Jesus leaves? Like, Jesus is doing all this powerful stuff, but what are we going to do when he leaves? And Jesus is telling them that when he leaves, he's going to give them a helper. And he describes it in verse 17. He says, it's the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. And he dwells, what's that word? With you, and will be in you. So now we have the three relationships. So he says, the Holy Spirit is with you. The Greek word is para, P-A-R-A. This is the relationship of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit's not in us, the Holy Spirit's around us. What is the Holy Spirit doing around us? The Holy Spirit around us is drawing us to a relationship with Jesus Christ. So some may say the Holy Spirit's wooing us. The Holy Spirit is enticing us. The Holy Spirit is pulling at our heart. So that's para, P-A-R. It's outside of us, but it's with us. It's a relationship with the Holy Spirit that we have before we become born again. So he's telling his disciples, hey guys, the Holy Spirit's with you, but will be. There's a future time. Will be in you. E-N is the Greek word. Same thing. Same thing as I-N. He's saying the Holy Spirit, there will be a time where he comes in you. So now he's doing this whole thing. There's different relationships with the Holy Spirit. So he's telling his disciples this. Now turn to John chapter 20. John 20, 21. So now Jesus has died. He's rose again. And remember, in John 14, 17, he's saying, the Holy Spirit is with you, but he will be in you. So look at John 20, 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. This is after he's died and rose again. Now he is appearing after the resurrection. He said, as the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. And look at this. In verse 22, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, what? Receive the Holy Spirit. This is where the disciples become born again. They couldn't before yet because Jesus hadn't died and rose again. Being born again is predicated on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now the finished work of Jesus Christ has been complete. That a relationship with the Holy Spirit, para with outside, which has been drawing the disciples to Christ. Now Jesus breathed on them, the Holy Spirit comes inside of them, they're born again. So the disciples, they're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit lives inside of them. This may be where you are this morning. You're born again. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Your sins are forgiven. You experience the presence of God, the goodness of God. And as you do, you're wanting to share that. You're wanting to do more outward things with that instead of just the inward thing. And that's why Jesus told them after this, now the Holy Spirit's in you, but now go wait. Go to Jerusalem and wait for me. So let's turn to Acts really quick one more time. So now, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, again, verse 4, it says, "And now they're assembled together. Now they're waiting for the Holy Spirit." They have the Holy Spirit, don't they? They've experienced two relationships with the Holy Spirit. What are those? The first one is what? Yes, with, para. The second one is what? In. And now he's saying, now wait here until the promise of the Father, verse 4, which you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then verse 8, and then he's speaking more about this. And he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come, what? Upon you. What's the Greek word for that? Epi, it's a different word. And then, and it says, and you shall be witnesses to be in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. So they're waiting. Two relationships with the Holy Spirit. Now they're waiting. And Jesus says, something radical is going to happen that's going to do a radical thing in your heart that enables you to do radical things. So look at verse 2. When does it, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as what? The Spirit gave them utterance. You may be sitting here and saying, uh-oh, he's not going to talk about tongues now. I'm not, because we don't have time. I encourage you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to talk about tongues. But don't get too sidetracked about that and get too hung up about that. Don't miss the point. Something happened that Jesus talked about would happen. It was all related to different relationships with the Holy Spirit, culminating in this last one that would enable them to be witnesses to the world. And without this, what Jesus was saying, they wouldn't be able to do what they're called to do. So at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. It was very dramatic. There's a reason it was dramatic. It was a dramatic scene because this set the tone for all of Christianity after this. That now we don't have to wait for what's being called here, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to wait for that. Now it's available. This is when it was initiated. So now this initiation allows believers to access what I see here in the Bible saying a third relationship with the Holy Spirit. The question is, have we been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Have we experienced, and you can call it whatever you want, and even some people who deny the baptism of the Holy Spirit or this third relationship of the Holy Spirit, they are still filled with the Holy Spirit. They just don't call it that. Maybe it doesn't fit into a certain theological grid, but I guarantee you some of those great passionate preachers that deny some of these things of the Spirit, like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they're asking the Holy Spirit to anoint them and help them. It's the same thing. They're just calling it something different. They're not going up there and saying, oh, I'm just going to do this on my own and God's way out there and I don't need him anymore. I'm just going to do... They're asking the Holy Spirit to fill them, to empower them, to anoint them. So whatever you want to call it, but I see here it's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The question is, if we've been frustrated, feeling powerless, feeling discouraged, feeling like we're getting beat up and trampled down, it may be because we don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It may be that we're not experiencing this certain power. It may be that we're saved and we've tried to go out and we've taken a class on witnessing and we try to witness and we're getting clobbered and we're like, I don't want to do this anymore. But we're not asking for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. This is tricky because I know for me, I'll give you an example. I'll have a tendency when I start feeling insecure, say with the message, the teaching, or my calling as a pastor, my temptation is to go and read more about it. So say, for example, I've studied the text of what I'm going to teach, and I've prayed over it. I've split hairs on the words, and yet I have a little more time. My tendency is to go to study more. And I've learned that it's not more study, but it's more power that I need. And I've learned that it's so important for me to come to a place where I'm not relying on my studying, I'm not relying on commentaries, I'm not relying on information. It comes a place where now I've done the best I can to study, to show myself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, I've done that, and now, Lord, without you, all of that is nothing. I could study until my brain falls out and my eyes pop, but if it's not the Holy Spirit, you may just be smarter, more informed Christians. Is that what you need? Probably not. We all need to keep growing and learning, but the Bible says knowledge puffs up, but God gives grace to the humble. I need anointing. I've learned to study, but pray for anointing. To know that I'm not just imparting information, but it has to be the Holy Spirit doing a work in your heart. Otherwise, it's nothing. And this is what he's saying. So he's saying now that we can ask to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, that we can pray for this filling. Now, second thing I'd like to point out, so if you're taking notes, the first thing is just the empowering of the Holy Spirit. This is that thing that makes everything just so exciting and energizing. And this is where the passion is. This is where the drive comes from. It's from the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So the second thing I'd like to point out is, well, what is the purpose of this now? I think this is sometimes where we can get off. Where's the purpose, or what is the purpose of this filling? We saw in Acts where it's to be witnesses to God, which enables us to be witnesses in the world. But see, maybe, possibly, some people may not, even as Christians, ask for empowering of the Holy Spirit, because they don't understand the necessity of their role in this world to be witnesses. See, we're not going to ask for the empowering of the Holy Spirit, or we're going to ask incorrectly for the empowering of the Holy Spirit if we ask for it for things other than to fulfill the reason that we're here on earth as Christians. And what's that? To fulfill our calling. If we ask for a filling of the Holy Spirit so we could be more successful in the world for ourselves and maybe for the accumulation of the praise of men or material possessions, that's not what the overflowing of the Holy Spirit is for. So this baptism of the Holy Spirit comes to the person who looks at the Bible and they see their life in this world and the importance not of self, but to be an effective witness, to be a light in the world, to be salt in the earth, to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A lot of people, they come to a place where maybe they really start reading the Bible. And they start seeing things that are in the Bible, but really don't match up practically in their life. And it's easy to read through the Gospels and say, well, Jesus did all this stuff. The disciples did all this stuff. And I admire that, and that's awesome. But somehow we can take this leap away from that and then say, that was good for them. I'm glad they did that, and I'm a Christian. But now I don't see my life to be lived in a way where I'm living it out fully and completely sold out for Christ. So now, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit for? Number one is to be witnesses. If that's important to you, if it's important to you that people know what the Bible says and what the truth is about salvation, if that's important to you, if it's important to you when you go into your daily routine, whatever that may be, if it's important to you that those you come in contact with, that they come in contact with Jesus, if that's important to you, then you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The second thing is fruit. The empowering of the Holy Spirit is to bring forth fruit, spiritual fruit. Can anybody here or in the world bring forth spiritual fruit in and of their own ability? That's what happens a lot, doesn't it? We often make that mistake. I have often made that mistake. And we try and try and try. And we do and do and do. And yet we experience this such little effectiveness in bringing forth spiritual fruit. We can do a lot of things in our own ability. There's a lot of natural talent in the church today. And like we saw before, there's a lot of marketing techniques we can incorporate to make sure there's people jamming in the church. And we can go on huge building campaigns and we can solicit funds and go about doing all those things. I'm not saying anything is wrong in and of itself in those things. But what I'm saying is when we make that the Holy Spirit, when we look in the Bible and we see it wasn't about buildings for the disciples, it wasn't about money, it wasn't about material things, it was about the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here's one thing about this empowering, it brings forth fruit. A.W. Tozer said this, "Holiness, as taught in the Scriptures, is not based upon knowledge on our part. Rather, it is based upon the resurrection of Christ indwelling us and changing us into His likeness." John said in John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit shall remain." So he's saying, as a Christian, you're called to bear spiritual fruit. That's what he's talking about, bear spiritual fruit. That you are saved to be one that then reproduces spiritual things out of your life. How do you do that? You do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way that can happen. So turn with me, if you want to, we'll have it up also, to Galatians chapter 5. Talking about the fruit of the Spirit then. So this empowering is necessary for the fruit of the Spirit. So notice in verse 16 of chapter 5 of Galatians. As we read this, then what we're starting to see then, and what we will notice, is there's like a contrast, competition, a competitiveness between the flesh and the Spirit. So if you're a Christian, you had the Holy Spirit with you, which in turn, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, had the Holy Spirit come inside of you, and then your desire to want to be effective in your life as a Christian has called you to ask God to empower you by the overflowing of the Spirit. And then there's this huge competition that we experience practically as human beings. So notice in verse 16 of chapter 5 of Galatians, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So he says then, this work of the Spirit in our life, the Spirit is how we walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. We walk by the Spirit. And he says, now, in a way, he says, you may have noticed these challenges that you are presented with. He says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. So there's the competition, right? This is really our battle of life. It's between the Spirit and the flesh. Are we going to be flesh monsters? Or are we going to be Spirit walkers, in a way? For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These two are what? They're contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. When we're frustrated, we've sinned, we've blown it, we're not measuring up, it's because the flesh is in control, is dominating our life. This is where we have a choice between these two now. This is where our walk really comes in. The walk of a Christian really comes in regards to who's going to be controlling us. Our flesh, meaning our natural desires, our selfish, self-centered, sinful desires. We're going to do what we want to do. Or are we going to now do what God wants us to do, walking in the Spirit? This is where we come in, and sometimes we think that it's a feeling, like if I feel like forgiving, if I feel like loving, if I feel like being kind, then I should do that. And we wait for the Spirit, and we pray for the Spirit. But we already have the Spirit. Even though we don't feel like doing those things, even we may wake up and be a flesh monster. If we want to be a flesh monster, we have the power not to be. We have to do what God has given us the power to do. And as we do it, then we're empowered to do it. That's so key. So this is where our role comes in. You ever feel like you did something and you regret it because you got into the flesh? That's what he's saying. You do not do the things you wish. You just got done with your morning devotions and you saw how kind and forgiving and tender Jesus was. And then you don't have your coffee laid out right or your creamer's out and you flip. Not that I've ever done that, but I'm just saying. You've made a choice to give in to the flesh. You've decided. You can't say, well, I didn't have my coffee, so hey. The coffee is not the Holy Spirit. Okay? I know in some of our hipster Christianity today, we like to think of the coffee maybe more as empowering than it should be. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh. Here's how you know. This is like a gauge. Here's how you know. The works of the flesh are evident. They're adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. You're like, well, that covers a lot. Oh, there's a lot more. And things like that. And the like. Which I told you before, and just as I told you in time past, that those who practice, that means have a lifestyle of these things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the things we've been saved for. It's possible to do those things, and as Christians, we all do them because we're not perfect. We've talked about before, it's not perfection, it's direction. But see, now as Christians, with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we need the empowering of the Holy Spirit to live a life in the Spirit and not in the flesh, not to be controlled by those things, which we've been freed from, but to be controlled by those things is to give ourselves to those things again. As a dog returns to his vomit, the Bible says. And some of us, we may know, it's we struggle and it's hard. We see some of these things on our list, but let me just tell you, the Holy Spirit would not lead you to do anything on those lists. And a lot of times I hear people say, and they proclaim the name of Christ, and they say they're born again, and they say, I just can't help it, and I just can't stop, or whatever. And they're looking for some trick, like a trick. Like somebody's going to write a book, and it's going to have that trick. The trick has already been given to the Christian. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit, though, like I said, if you already have it, there comes the point, there's an initiative that we take to walk in it. Meaning we fight those things that are not of the Spirit, and as we walk in the Spirit, we're defeating the flesh. That's the answer to our flesh, is to walk in the Spirit. Not to keep battling the flesh, but when we're walking in the Spirit, we're beating the flesh. But this is a constant battle that we face. The good thing is, walking in the Spirit is so amazing. God's made it so amazing that when we're walking in it, the things of the flesh we don't want. Our appetite diminishes for them. But then the contrast here. He says this is where you want to be. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there's no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That is so huge right now. And it's possible that all the problems that we may be seeing on that list, we're trying to fix, we're trying to pray them out of our life, and we don't realize it's a problem with walking in the Spirit. That's the real problem. If you're on that list, the problem is a Spirit problem. And your relationship with the Spirit, that's the issue. So let's finish this up. And we'll look at the third thing in regards to the use of the Spirit, not only to be witnesses, not only to bear fruit, but also to wake things up and to stir things up. And I believe, this is the ministry of our church. In our day and age, position where we're positioned, that God has called us to stir things up and to wake things up. That's an interesting ministry. Because in the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 54, the first martyr of the church was who? Stephen, and he was called to stir things up and shake things up. Here's what it says, Acts chapter 6, verse 51. He said the people he was ministering to were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. It says they always resist the Holy Spirit. See, he's trying to minister to people who have stiff necks and hard hearts. He's preaching the truth under the power of the Holy Spirit, and they don't like that. They don't like it so bad that they killed him. And I believe in our day and age that God has called people, he's called us, he's called you to stir things up and to wake things up. Have you ever tried to wake somebody up that doesn't want to be waking up? 6 o'clock in the morning, time for school. Okay, honey, time to get up. What? Get out of here! Dodging shoes. The wake-up ministry. And it would be so easy, guys. This is from my heart. It would be so easy to just do the things that everybody has a tendency to do in our day and age, not preaching the word, not preaching the gospel, not centering things on Jesus, not challenging people to walk the walk that God has called them to walk. But if we just want to build a nice church and it becomes about doilies and, I don't know, fruit drinks and coffee, and not that there's anything wrong with that, but the emphasis, it becomes idolatry. And guys, we live in a time where people need to be waking up and shaken up. And it's not by being aggressive, it's by us first being witnesses to God by the power of the Holy Spirit. This becomes such an unusual thing today. Because again, people substitute things for the power of the Holy Spirit. Many Christians don't even know what that looks like. And they can mistake the work of the Spirit for their own work and call it God. And that's why we have to be so careful of falling into the traps that the world wants us to fall into. When we have everything that we need in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what he has called us to accomplish, but it can be only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that leads me to the last thing. You may be asking to yourself now, well, how do I receive the empowering of the Holy Spirit? So practically, how does this all work? I'm just going to give you three quick things. Number one, ask. Number one, ask. In the book of Luke, chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," i.e. Christmas, "how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Ask. Paul said in his discourse in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 about the Holy Spirit in this discourse, he said, earnestly desire the gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that we should desire all that God has for us in the way of the Spirit. It has to be about more than just being a nice church person that comes in and hears a nice message and then goes out and just lives a life apart from their calling. It has to be more. We're not called to be good church people. We're called to be witnesses in the world. I just read you that. So ask and say, Lord, baptize me with the Holy Spirit. Overflow me with the Holy Spirit. And when I first became a Christian, I didn't know about these things either. And I pretty quickly found out that trying to be a Christian is a lesson in futility. I would try to do what the pastor said on Sunday. I would try to live it out. But I didn't know anything about the power of the Holy Spirit until I learn and I ask God, God, if that's true, if there's another experience, if there's something beyond this and empowering, Lord, then just do that. And it wasn't super dramatic, but all of a sudden I had a deeper, clear understanding of God's word. I had a deeper hunger for God's word, a deeper desire to share my faith with people. And it's something that I've learned to rely on now. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Empower me to do what I can't do. Paul said in Ephesians, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why did he say that? Because when we drink wine, we're looking for the wine to do something that is not in us. And some people who really do wine find doing all kinds of crazy things that they would never have done. He's saying, instead of that, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you will do things beyond your own capacity as a human being. You will bear fruit to my kingdom. And you will walk in a victory that you'll never known before because it's the Holy Spirit working in and through you. So the first thing is to ask. The second thing, then, as you ask, the Spirit will begin to lead you. And it's important to exercise faith. So it's one thing to say, okay, I'm waiting, Lord, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit starts to move in your life. It makes impressions in your heart and your mind, starts leading and directing you. But if you don't walk by faith and you go back then to what's comfortable and natural, then you're going to stay in the same place. The Holy Spirit is looking to take you beyond yourself, beyond your normal, beyond your comfortable, and it takes faith to do that. Paul addressed this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. He says, or verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you do not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? He says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Of course, they had answered, it was by faith that I received the Spirit. And then he says, O foolish Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Isn't that what we do? I'm saved. God saved me. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit came in me. And now we do things in our own strength and our ability the same way we've always done them instead of living by faith. And as we live by faith, then we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so that leads me to the last thing then. If we want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, ask, exercise faith, and the last thing is to obey. To obey. Remember that list of things of the flesh? Sometimes we just have gotten to a place where we say, this is it. This is what it means to be a Christian. And we get comfortable in this place. And the Holy Spirit is constantly moving us into greener pastures, into clearer waters, into greater things. As we follow the Holy Spirit, we will go and do things we had never thought we could. We'd experience things we never thought we could experience. We will enjoy things we never thought we could enjoy. God will take us above and beyond by the Holy Spirit to a life that's above the things of the world, and it's really a heavenly life lived in this world. Amen. And Ray Stedman said this in conclusion, remember that grace and truth cannot finally be crucified. Remember that all high things that make humanity beautiful cannot be forever laid in the dust spattered with his blood. And most of all, remember that he who rose from the dead rose to pour out his Holy Spirit into human lives, and by that Spirit to make available to any individual all the fullness of himself 24 hours a day. May we be a church that is completely dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. So at the end of the day, God gets all the glory. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for those who have hearts this morning that want to know you more deeply. I thank you for those who are hungering and thirsting. And Lord, I just sense a great move of your Spirit this past several months in people's hearts. Lord, we want to ask that you would do a great work here by your Spirit, Lord, an unusual work, a work where we would revive the dry bones, or I should say you would revive the dry bones through us, Lord, that you would stir up and shake up. And Lord, I just want to pray for anybody here this morning that would like to pray to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian here and you just feel like there may be something missing in your life, this power, I would encourage you now just to take a moment to pray and ask for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to take about 30 seconds and let you speak to God and ask Him for this. Heavenly Father, I just also want to pray for anybody here that if they were to die today, they would not know where they would spend eternity. I pray for them, Lord. I pray for anybody who that issue is not settled, that eternal issue is not settled with them. I want to remind you what the Bible says, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is our problem. Sin is what separates us. Sin is that thing that no matter how good we are, we can't get rid of it. And so the Bible tells us that God demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's done it all, paid it all, and left it all for us to decide what we want to do. And so the moment of faith comes for us today when we make a decision to turn from what we're doing, to change our mind about the things that we're thinking and to put our faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation comes, forgiveness comes, eternal life comes simply by that individual who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says if we will confess with our heart and our mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again, that we would be saved. And so if you would like to do that, I'd like to give you this opportunity this morning, right in your seat, right where you are, by praying a prayer of faith to Jesus Christ. It's not a magic formula. The prayer does not save you. What saves you is you putting your faith in Jesus Christ. If you want to do that, then Let's tell Jesus about it. Pray this prayer from your heart after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died and rose again. And now, Lord, I put my faith in you. I put my trust, my belief in you. I ask you to forgive me, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys, go ahead and stand. We're going to worship the Lord one last time. God bless you guys. And let's walk in the Spirit. Amen.
See you on Wednesday.
What child?